This morning our sermon text is Psalm 22. Psalm 22. This is now the third summer in a row, the third consecutive summer that we have paused our normal preaching series to continue a journey that we began in 2016 through the heart of the Old Testament, through the book of Psalms. We made our way through the first 21 Psalms in the summers of 2016 and 2017, and this morning I hope to make it through about 10 or 11 more at least. And this morning we pick up where we left off last summer with Psalm 22. So why are we doing this? Why are we taking time each summer to march our way through the Psalms, a book that maybe seems like it has no end, right? 150 Psalms, only about 129 to go. Why are we doing this? There are two reasons, really. The first reason we are going through the Psalms is because one of the main practical goals of my pastoral ministry here among you at Colleyville Presbyterian Church is that I hope that you will grow and continue to grow in the years that we spend together in learning to pray the Psalms. Learning to pray the Psalms. You see, one of the main tasks of the Christian life is learning what it means to dwell with God, what it means to commune with Him. And that means certainly learning to receive Christ as He offers Himself to us day by day and week by week in His Word and in His sacrament. But it also means to be a people who learn to pray. And I'm convinced that along with the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms are the primary place in the Scriptures where we actually learn how to pray. The Psalms are given to us not just as theology to study and to understand, but actually primarily they're given to us as words that we are actually supposed to speak or even to sing to God in prayer. The Psalms are, as Calvin so wonderfully put it, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For here in the Psalter, we learn how to pray to God in every kind of circumstance imaginable. We learn how to praise Him, how to thank Him, how to marvel at His goodness, how to lament in times of pain and suffering, how even to cry out to Him and righteously complain and wrestle with Him in times of despair. I am utterly convinced that there is not an emotion you could experience that you cannot find in the Psalter and find there a way to pray to your God. The first reason we are preaching through the Psalms summer by summer is that we might learn to pray. But the second reason that we are continuing to go through the Psalms each summer is that the Psalms are actually one of the primary places, especially in the Old Testament, that we learn about Jesus. You see, understood rightly, the Psalter is kind of a portrait hall, like a portrait hall in a big museum. Imagine the largest portrait hall you've ever been in, right, in some major museum. And in this portrait hall, there are 150 paintings hanging on the wall. And each one of these paintings is a psalm. And each of these psalm paintings are actually a portrait of Jesus. You see, here's the first painting, Psalm 1. And in this painting, Jesus is the blessed man, the one who meditates perfectly on the law of the Lord day and night, the one who is like a tree planted by streams of water. And here's Psalm 2, right? Here's the painting where Jesus is the divine Son. He is the one who receives the kingdoms of the world as a gift from His Father. He is the one whom we kiss and submit to and find our refuge in. And here's Psalm 3. Where Jesus is the righteous man who suffers, who cries out to His Father for deliverance from his enemies, who goes to sleep and sleeps soundly because he knows that the Lord is a shield about him. The Lord is his glory and the lifter of his head. And so on and so on, each psalm, all the psalms, displaying a different aspect of who Jesus is. But one of the Psalms that focuses in a very explicit and obvious way on the person of Jesus Christ, perhaps more than any other psalm in the Psalter, is the one that we have before us today, Psalm 22. although it's perhaps not as well known today as it should be in modern Christianity, Psalm 22 is actually the psalm that is most quoted and most alluded to in the entirety of the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels. And of course, the portion of Jesus' life that this psalm tells us about most vividly is Jesus' passion, Jesus' suffering, his death on the cross. But if there was a painting of this psalm in that portrait hall, it would be of the suffering Messiah dying for his people. Now, I know that it is likely that many of us know with a good deal of familiarity the first verse of this psalm, which reads, my God, why have you forsaken me? For as we heard already this morning, Matthew and Mark as well record Jesus' quotation of this verse shortly before his death on the cross. But this morning, I'm not just going to read the first verse. I'm going to read the entirety of the psalm, the whole psalm, which is actually printed for you on the back of your order of worship. And as I read it, I encourage you to either read along yourself or simply just close your eyes or just do something to, so you can follow along and listen. And as you do so, I encourage you to think how closely this entire psalm, this whole psalm, not just the first verse, but the whole psalm, anticipates and speaks of and illuminates the suffering and the death of the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ who is our life. Listen now, brothers and sisters, to God's holy word. Psalm 22, to the choir master, according to the doe of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, in Yahweh. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise. In the great congregation, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise Yahweh. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to Yahweh, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your sight, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable to you. And I ask this through the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I mentioned already, it is actually a bit of a misnomer to separate out just a couple of the Psalms in the Psalter and refer to them as messianic. Properly understood, the entire book of the Psalms is messianic because all of the Psalms are about Jesus. But this Psalm, Psalm 22, it is packed full of Jesus. Indeed, reflecting on this psalm in the second century, one of the very earliest of the church fathers, Justin Martyr, said this. He said, in Psalm 22, the psalmist is none other than Christ himself addressing us as he speaks to the Father in the midst of his suffering. Now, historically speaking, did David write this psalm? Yes, of course. But this is not merely David's personal and private prayer. David himself never, certainly, experienced the fullness of the suffering or the triumph that he describes in this psalm. No, David primarily wrote this psalm as a prophet. He spoke by the power of the Spirit, and he spoke using the voice of the one who would come after him. Jesus Christ, his greater son, the one who would take the words of this psalm on his own lips at the time of his death. As we come to this complex and rich psalm this morning, I just want to emphasize two points for us. The first is this. This psalm, Psalm 22, shows us the horror of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first point. This psalm shows us the horror of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words that Jesus cries to his Father from the cross. And indeed, in the crucifixion, the Father did, in a sense, at least for a moment, forsake his Son, for he refused to deliver his beloved Son from death. He gave him over to death on the cross at the hands of sinful humanity. for us and for our salvation. But when Jesus quoted from the first verse of Psalm 22, he was not merely giving us a kind of Old Testament proof text for his death. No, he was quoting from the first verse, and by doing so, he was evoking the entirety of the whole psalm to all of those who were around him, many of whom would have known this entire psalm by memory, just as Jesus himself did. And indeed, the first half of Psalm 22 speaks in great detail about the specific kind of death that Jesus experienced. Not a natural death, not a death from sickness or old age, but a death of public humiliation and shame. A death which seemed to include, to all who watched, the total abandonment of God. Right, consider verses 6 to 8. Consider how the psalmist speaks and how Jesus speaks through the psalmist. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in Yahweh. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You see, death by crucifixion was an intentionally dehumanizing means of execution. Those who died by crucifixion were more like insects or worms than men. It was slow and torturous. It left its victim fully exposed before the sight of all to slowly die. And indeed, these verses line up almost exactly with what we read in Matthew's account of the crucifixion. Right, Matthew tells us that when people walked by Jesus dying on the cross, they didn't just keep going. They stopped, they looked, and they said things. Right, and those who passed by Jesus as he hung on the cross, Matthew tells us, derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes and the elders mocked Jesus, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. The psalmist describes dying as a worm, not a man, mocked and reviled by the people around him. And indeed, that is exactly what happened, what took place in the crucifixion of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But the parallels between Psalm 22 and the crucifixion do not end there. Consider verses 14 and 15 of the psalm as well. The psalmist, and Jesus through the psalmist, says, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." You see, here in the psalm, the psalmist describes in metaphorical imagery the physical experience of what it was like to die by crucifixion. A death where the victim is, in a very real sense, his own executioner, because the crucified person is struggling to elevate his body again and again long enough to take a precious breath, and eventually he dies, not from loss of blood, but from exposure and dehydration, and finally suffocation, as his strength finally gives out, just as the psalm describes. But still, the parallels between Psalm 22 and the crucifixion don't end there either. Consider also verses 16 through 18. The psalmist, and Jesus through the psalmist, says, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And indeed, this is just what Matthew records as well. Matthew tells us, and when they had crucified Jesus, when they had pierced his hands and his feet, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Sinful humanity gathered to crucify the Messiah, the Son of God. They circled him like wild animals. They stripped him naked. They stole even the clothes off his back. And then they pierced his hands and his feet and lifted him up to watch him die. Taken as a whole, the first half of Psalm 22 is a remarkable commentary and prophecy about the horror of the death of Jesus, the way that his Father gave him over to be tortured and murdered by the sinful human race, the suffering and the humiliation he received from their hands. But when we read this psalm as a whole, we realize that Psalm 22 does not only show us the horror of the crucifixion of the Son of God. Psalm 22 also shows us the hope that was maintained by the Son of God in the midst of his crucifixion. And that's the second point I want to focus on this morning. This psalm shows us not only the horror of the crucifixion, but the hope maintained by the Son of God even as he died in this way. You see, Psalm 22 is not only about horror. We cannot read it and stop at the first verse or stop at the 19th verse. We have to keep going because it is also about hope. Or to be more precise, it is about how the Messiah maintained his hope in his Father, even in the midst of his suffering and his death. You see, the dynamic starts early in the psalm in verse 3 and 5, where the psalmist, who has just asked God why he has forsaken him, why he is not answering his prayers, then goes on to say, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praise of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered him. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame." And then in verses 9 through 11, the psalmist and Jesus through the psalmist goes on to say to his Father, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Even in the midst of the horror of the crucifixion, the suffering one, the Messiah, continues to hope in his God. And this hope reaches a crescendo, a climax in verses 19 to 24, right after the psalmist and Jesus through the psalmist has described how evil men have pierced his hands and feet and stripped him naked to die. Then Jesus, through the psalmist, speaks with confidence and hope of his deliverance. "But you, O Lord, O Yahweh, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." Why? Why? For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he, that is the Lord, has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried out to him. And the rest of the psalm carries with it this same note of triumph and victory, with the picture of the nations, all the peoples from the ends of the earth, coming to worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, for he is the one who keeps his promises. He is the one who delivers the afflicted from their affliction. You see, when we come to Psalm 22, it is so crucial to realize that this psalm is not only a psalm of anguish, it is also a psalm of triumph. And we have to realize that when Jesus quotes this psalm on the cross as he prays to his Father, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He does so not simply because he is in that moment being forsaken and abandoned. Jesus quotes from this psalm, Psalm 22 in particular, because he knows how this psalm ends. He knows that this psalm ends not in anguish, but in triumph. Sometimes preachers will present Jesus' cry of dereliction on the cross as some nihilistic cry of despair, right? The moment when Jesus lost his faith in God. But my friends, this could never be. This could never be. Jesus is our model, our perfect example, not only in his moral life, he is also our perfect example and model in his faith. And Jesus never, never, not for a moment, lost his faith in his Father. That his Father would indeed deliver him from death, even if he had to first die before that deliverance came. Part of the reason that we know this, that Jesus did not lose his faith in his Father, but anticipated his own resurrection with total confidence, is because Jesus quotes from this psalm, Psalm 22 on the cross. And this psalm is not only a psalm of anguish, but one of triumph. Jesus knew the Psalter. There are other psalms that don't end with this kind of hope. He could have quoted from Psalm 88, but he did not. He quoted from Psalm 22. Because he knew, as his apostles would later preach, the cross was not the place where Jesus was defeated. The cross would be the place where Jesus was victorious, where Jesus would be victorious and triumph over Satan and sin and ultimately death itself. But the other part of the reason why we know that Jesus never lost his faith in his Father is because, despite what sometimes may have been popularly advanced, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those famous words are not actually Jesus' last words before his death. You see, Matthew tells us that Jesus quotes from Psalm 22, as we've heard. But then, after some passage of time, he cries out again in a loud voice. And that's when he gives up his spirit. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us what Jesus says in that final cry at the moment of his death. But Luke does. Luke, the historian, he wrote it down. And here's how Luke describes the final words before Jesus died. He says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those words which are also from the Psalter, from Psalm 31, they do not sound like the words of a son who believes his father has ultimately abandoned him, who believes that his father will not deliver him, even as he is swallowed up by the power of death. No, those sound like the words of a man who believes that his Father is the God of Psalm 22, that his Father is the one who has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. That his God is the one who has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Friends, make no mistake. When Jesus died, he did so perfectly trusting that his Father would deliver him from death, that his Father would declare him to be the righteous and innocent victim, that his Father would indeed raise him from the dead on the third day in glory. And here's the point. This psalm is now given to us to pray. To us to pray through Jesus, through this crucified and risen Messiah. And there are times in our lives when we will also feel that we are forsaken by God, that we have been abandoned in our suffering, that we are praying and there are no answers coming. But whatever we have suffered in that way, it is less, far less, than the suffering of the righteous Son of God. None of us have been abandoned in the same way that Jesus was abandoned. None of us have been handed over in the way that he was handed over. But the Father, and this is the key point, the Father did not fail to deliver Jesus from the power of death. And he will not fail to deliver those who are united to his beloved Son as well. One wise commentator, Ellen Davis, puts it this way. She says, in Psalm 22, the psalmist shows us the moment of astonished discovery. That shift between verses 18 and 19. The moment of astonished discovery to which faithful suffering leads. That moment when cast down into the depths, cast down even by God's own hand, there we discover, beyond all logic and imagining, that the bottom of despair is solid. The bottom of despair is solid. And suddenly we know, with strange but unshakable certainty, that we cannot fall. For in life and in death, we cannot fall beyond the reach of God's love and power to save. Beloved, this is the promise that is given to us. The bottom of despair is not empty. The bottom of despair is solid. And we know this because Jesus has gone there. He has gone there before us. He has gone into the very depths of despair and depth. He has gone farther than we will ever go. And in that place, he did not find emptiness. He found his Father's strong hands ready to deliver him. And we will as well. So glory be to the Father, who has indeed not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. And glory be to the Son, who is the one who was afflicted for our sake. And glory be to the Spirit, by whose power this Jesus, the crucified one, was raised from the dead and declared to be the King of the world, even the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we thank you this morning for this psalm. We thank you for the way that it points not only to the horror and the anguish of the crucifixion, but also to the triumph of the cross. For indeed, Father, you did not abandon your Son in the grave, but you raised him from the dead and you set him at your right hand. Father, this morning give us again communion with the crucified and risen one, the Christ who is always our life. We pray it in his name. Amen.